Father, thank you. We are so grateful. We talked to you about these things. We prayed to you. And as we've recently talked about it, even in, during this time, as we've been around your word, sometimes we do that maybe without, not with really no expectation. We know we should bring this to you, but our anticipation is it's not going to make a difference, especially when the medical people are saying, you know, there doesn't seem to be any hope. And so just that reminder that, man, our prayers are not wasted. And you don't always choose to intervene this way, but at times you do, and that's just a reminder that this is not a waste of time. So thank you. Thank you for the privilege of praying for each other and lifting each other up. Thank you for your word. We're going to spend some time now looking into it for, first of all, to grow in our relationship with you, to get to know you better. That's what this book does for us. Maybe for some here in this room, just to get to know you, period. Maybe they've never had that introduction. And I pray that they'll hear and see your heart for them today. And Lord, just as you give us instruction for day-to-day living, for how we are to be in times like this, we just so appreciate that. So guide our time now, Lord. Let us sense your spirit working in us. I pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Some of us now, for more than a half of year of Wednesdays, actually it's been more than, it's been almost a year, but a half a year of Wednesdays, have been meeting on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock down the hallway, and we've been working our way through the book of Revelation. We've been doing a study in the book of Revelation. Now, sometimes when I mention that book to people, I get a rolling of the eyes and comments like, I have no desire to even look at that book. You know, it's too complicated. It's out there, and I'm not sure I want to go out there wherever there is. And yet, those of us who have been spending the time to dig through it and to think through it, we're pretty encouraged because on day one, when we first opened the pages of this book, of the book of Revelation, which is written by one of Jesus' disciples, a guy named John. At the time, John had been exiled to the island of Patmos because of his testimony for Christ. And so he had been kicked out because they couldn't get him to shut up, so they kicked him out. And so he's out, and when he's out on this island, God gives him this vision and tells him to write these things down. And so that's what we've been working for through. But we're really encouraged as we opened that very first night and we ran into these words, which says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." This is the only book in the entire list of the books of the Scripture that starts off with those words, with that promise. Now, I'm not saying that that promise wouldn't apply to any of the books of the Bible, but God specifically directed John as he wrote these words down, make sure you point an arrow to this book. I want my children to study this book. And he gave a promise. Those who will be blessed because of it. That's a pretty big deal in my way of thinking anyway. And which also brings up the question for me, why is it that we're scared of this book? And I wonder if it might not be that the enemy knows that it is this book more than any other which speaks of his demise, which lays out God's exact plans of here's what's going to happen to Satan, here's how I'm taking care of him, here's how I'm going to do away with him eventually, and so he doesn't want us in it. He doesn't want us to read his final chapter, which isn't going to be a pretty one. So he wants to keep us away from this letter. Now, having said that, I want to briefly walk us through what I believe is the timeline. Not everyone agrees with. Enough people agree with me that I feel comfortable. But as I see Scripture, and as we started in the book of Revelation, I told the people that were part of that, I take Scripture literally. I take it for what it says. And now, there is symbolic language sometimes, but when it's symbolic, God spells it out as these are symbols. But mostly, when I'm reading the Word of God, I say, it means what it says, and that's been a pretty good guide for me as far as that goes. So I want to give us a timeline that I think not only shows up in the book of Revelation, but in the Old Testament book of Daniel and Ezekiel. These are all books that point to the end times, as we refer to them. So I'm just going to briefly kind of walk us through this timeline and as what I see in the literal interpretation of Scripture. Right now, we're in the, as you look at that line, we're in the section called the Church Age. The Church Age, if you study your Scripture, began on the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts, chapter 2, talks about this. Right before Christ went back to be with the Heavenly Father, he'd already died on the cross. He rose from the dead. Then he told his disciples that right before he was to send them back in heaven, he said, I want you to go now to Jerusalem and wait, because I'm going to send a helper, the Holy Spirit. So they did. They were obedient. They went. 120 of them were waiting, and the Holy Spirit came and indwelt each one of them. And from that point on, every person who comes to Christ, as we talked about this last week, is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit comes and lives within you. He is always with you, and we talked about how we should respond to that in our last week's message. But that's when the church began. And what's significant, there's a number of things significant about that, but we, and remember, the church is not this building or the building down the street or the building, whatever. The church is the people who have heard God's offer of forgiveness. He offered for everyone, all times, he's offered this opportunity to be forgiven of the sins, the things that separated, that broke that relationship between them and God. And he's saying, if you will accept this gift of forgiveness, I will adopt you into my family, I will give you eternal life, and you will become my body, the church. You will become my instruments during this period of time that we're in to share the good news with others, but also God uses us to help curtail evil. So there's going to, we're in that period of time right now, the church age. Well, next on that timeline then is what is, you see, the rapture of the church. There comes a point, according to these books of prophecy, where the church, us, who have responded to the good news, are taken out of the scene, out of the picture. We're taken from the world. And now that's a pretty traumatic thing, obviously, if you're left behind and you're saying, what happened to everybody? It's traumatic on the scene of the world as well, because God uses us to curtail evil. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit and the church has been taken out of the situation, and evil becomes more powerful. We'll talk more about that. But the rapture, the word actually means snatched up or caught up. And so the church leaves that scene, and then we move into a period of time called the years of tribulation. Early in that period of time, maybe even prior to it beginning, an individual shows up on the scene that the Bible calls the Antichrist. It also says there will be a lot of Antichrists. There will be individuals who claim to be the Messiah. We've seen some of them in our history. Now, some of you will remember Jim Jones way back when, who had that posture of himself, I'm the Messiah, I'm your Savior, and others along the lines. There are some right now in the world that are claiming that, but eventually the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. Now, early on in that tribulation period, it actually is going to be seem like a good time for a short period of time. When he comes on the scene, I kind of think, and we talked about this in the Revelation study, I kind of think he might use the rapture as a way to kind of solidify his power, because he may come up with a reasonable answer to where did everybody go, you know? We talked, in fact, maybe Carrie, I think you might have mentioned it, we talked about the rise right now. There's just a real talking a lot about aliens. And so that might set the stage. You know, he'll come up with this really good thing. Well, aliens snatched them all. That's where they all went. And we're trying to locate them. We'll bring them back or whatever. I don't know. He may come up with something. I don't know what he'll do. But I think he might have a good answer. He brings initially peace. In fact, he brings such a false indication of peace in the beginning that if you can imagine this, he convinces the nation of Israel to give up their weapons of war. They don't have to protect themselves anymore. They are so convinced that he will take care of them that they don't even need. Now, no, we can't even think that way nowadays, that they would even contemplate that. But he'll be so powerful in his initial step into the world scene, and quickly he'll become the world power. It won't take long, though. In that period of time, a number of things happen. It's also called in the Word of God the day of God's wrath, because when God takes his church out, he begins to, he's always said, the day will come when I will judge the evil in the world. And this begins that period of time. And incrementally, he will notch it up. He will tighten the vise. But one of the interesting things to do is, even as he does this, even as he's showing, as he's finally responding, and he's always responded to some, but as he's openly responding to the evil that's in the world, he will also, during that whole period of time, be openly helping people, hoping people will respond to who he is. That they'll see the why am I doing this? Because this is what happens. And the world events will get worse and worse. Some terrible tragedies, they're so unnatural that people will say, that's from God, obviously, and yet they won't repent. They won't respond to him. That's his heart all the way through there. In the middle of that picture, in the middle of that period of time called the years of tribulation, the Antichrist will show his true colors, and that will set the stage to the second half of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. Now, one thing that's interesting about this period of time, when the church is raptured out, here's one thing that we know in Scripture, is that that sets in stage a calendar. The church is taken out, and then we know from that point it is 7 years until Christ returns, which we've been looking for and he's been promising. But for 7 years, it'll be 3.5 years, the initial 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of much more drastic tribulation. And at the end of that 3.5 years, Satan and the demons will be rounded up and encaged, and Christ will return and set up his kingdom on earth. Now, I'm going to stop there because that's exactly where we are on Wednesday nights now. So if you want to jump in catch up and go through that part with us, we'll invite you. We would love to have you be a part of that as we continue on in this timeline into what's called the millennial reign of Christ and the things that happen next. So we invite you. Now, the problem with what I just did is those people that have been sitting with me on Wednesday nights for over half a year now, they're saying, if you could do that in 10 minutes, why have we taken half a year? Now, really, they know there's a lot of details that we covered that I didn't give right now. I just gave you a synopsis. But here's the question. Why have I taken the time to do this? Because this is the backdrop to the message series we're going into starting today. We're stepping back in time. We're stepping back near the end of the first century of the church. But things have gotten really bad for the church. They are going through just a really difficult period of time. They're in suffering. They're being persecuted. In fact, they've been scattered. They've been chased out of their hometowns because they are followers of Christ. And before Christ left, he sat down with his disciples. In fact, one of his disciples, Matthew, recorded, and he said, now, when it gets close to my return, there are some different things that you can watch for that will show you that I'm getting close. And he went through a list. He talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about natural disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes and volcanoes and those kinds of things. He talked about the fact that that people would get turned upside down in their perspective of what's good and bad. In fact, it said they'll be lovers of evil rather than lovers of good. He talked about the fact that the family unit would start falling apart, that the children would rebel against their parents and even do murderous acts towards their parents. So these are all things that he laid out that he said, these are birth pains. They're the beginnings of the signs that soon Christ is going to return. And so these Christians are seeing a lot of those kind of things happen in their time. And so that has led them to think, maybe he's coming back soon. You know, this could be it. And so when Peter writes, and he writes two letters, and we're actually not gonna look at the entirety of either letter. We're gonna jump into 2 Peter, if you want to go ahead and turn there. 2 Peter and chapter 3 is really where we're gonna focus our attention. But Peter writes two letters to the Christians that are in this circumstances, and he doesn't deny, because he can't. He basically is, I don't know if Christ is, if this is time or not, if this is the moment leading up to Christ's return or not. I can't answer that question for you, because God had also told them, Jesus told his disciples, no one knows for sure. He says, so I can't answer that question. Are we getting close to the rapture of the church? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But what he does say is, regardless, if this is that time, if we are there, then I can tell you this. Here's what we should look like as Christians in that world. And so this is really powerful language. We know that it wasn't time for Christ to return yet. It may be now. Maybe we are getting close to that time. There seems to be plenty of sign to say we're getting close, but it's happened before. One of the things that Jesus said when he laid these things out, he said, when these things happen, they're common, and yet the way they happen is uncommon. They're birth pains. They're the beginnings of sign, but don't necessarily think it's going to happen tomorrow. We just don't know the time. But in spite of that, Peter's message to these folks was, if it is time, if the signs in the world and the things that we see happen around us, if they are a sign that Christ will soon return, our question should be, how should I be then in the meantime? What should Christ's followers look like? And so that's what we're going to look at, starting with this morning with 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. And Peter actually starts, I think, by leading by example, because as he talks to these Christians in the middle of a very perilous time, he goes first talking about his own heart towards them. And that's what we'll learn from this morning. Verse 1 says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." Now, first thing I want us to note, and I think this is very important, is Peter's affection for these people. I want you to know there's a lot of things going on in this church. You know, when you're in the midst of really difficult circumstances, which they are, it impacts you in a lot of ways. And one of the ways it impacts us sometimes is it impacts us, doesn't it, even in our intimate relationships. When things aren't going well out there, they aren't always going well in the house either. And it's happened within the house of the Christians. They're struggling with a lot of things. Not only are they struggling with persecution, having to leave their own hometowns because they don't want Christians around. Neighbors that they'd grown to love, that had always been their neighbors, all of a sudden turn against them because now they're Christ followers. And so they've had to pack up and move out. But it's also caused some real internal struggles as well. And so as Peter begins this, he begins by reminding them of his heart. He says, dear friends. Actually, the Greek word there is beloved. You know, that's not really a phrase we use much nowadays, is it? In fact, because years ago I remember reading a letter that I think it was a general in the Civil War wrote to his wife right before a key battle, and he was pretty sure, convinced he wouldn't live through the battle, which he did not. And it was just a precious letter as he laid out his heart, his last words. And I just remember it started off with the word beloved and just the power of that word. So Peter starts, he says, as he says, I want to talk to you about what you should look like in a world that seems upside down as God's children. But first of all, I want you to know where my heart is for you. You are my beloved. And these Christians, these followers of Christ need to hear that. They're struggling. They're struggling because of what's going on externally. They're struggling because of things that are going on in their own church. False teachers have moved in. On top of everything else, false teachers have moved in, confused them, got them at odds with each other. There's just a lot going on. And Peter knows about these things, you know, and he knows the pressure. He knows how it's impacting them in their relationships with each other. And that's kind of what outside pressure it does, doesn't it? Have you noticed that when things aren't going well out there, often we lose our patience for each other, don't we? Struggles at work, bills piling up, health issues, concerns over the world events or politics. It's not uncommon for those types of circumstances to impact us in the way we deal with each other, even the ones we love. Suddenly, we're just a little less patient than we used to be. The fuse is a little shorter than it has been in the past. The, The words get harder, more direct. We're not quite as diplomatic as we used to be because we're frustrated inside. We're angry. We're anxious. And so we're not careful with how we say things. Peter's writing to folks that are under that exact kind of pressure. And those are the kinds of things that are happening to them. And he says, I'm writing to you this. This is my second letter to you. In the first letter, he talks about their situation. He calls them. He says, you're strangers in the world. And he says, you're scattered all over. That word strangers is you're aliens. You're not in familiar territory. And I want you to know, they didn't relocate to these new areas because they got this really cool, glossy colored real estate brochure that talked about this beachfront property. And they thought, man, that would be nice. Let's move there. Let's sell everything and move down there. And they joined the country club so they can get. That's not why they're there. They've been displaced. They've been chased from their homes. They've been threatened by the authorities in a very anti-Christian environment. And like I said, even their neighbors, communities they've grown up for years, maybe generations, have said, we don't want you here anymore. And that's why they have had to pull up stakes and move. And so you can imagine what's going on inside of them. They didn't feel safe in what they used to call home, but they're not sure they're safe where they are now either. So you see the pressure. And certainly it's impacting them mentally and emotionally and spiritually. And so they're kind of finding it a little bit hard right now to be civil. That's just the reality. Life has handed them some stuff that's made it really hard to be patient. Does it sound familiar? Well, not you, because you'd never be that way, but some of your family members are just out of control, aren't they? You know? Differences of opinions about politics, the pandemic, race baiting, which seems to be epidemic at the moment. People just, I don't know if you notice it, people don't know how to be nice anymore. We don't know how to have a difference of opinion without hating the other person that differs with us. I mean, that seems to be common nowadays. We're in a time, in a season that our lives are so much, there's so much pressure. It's really easy to be out grouchy, to have a short fuse. And I don't know, I'm sure you've noticed how calloused and mean-spirited social media has become. That's the kind of things. That's the kind of things that are going on in the hearts of the people that Peter is writing to. They're feeling the pressure. They're having a hard time being nice because they just are overwhelmed by how bad things feel. And you know what we need in when we're in those kind of moments? All of us. What we really need is at least one friend, more if possible, but at least one friend who looks past the crankiness and the attitudes and the short fuse and the words that are too strong and loves us anyway. My beloved. That's what Peter's doing here. He said, I know all that. I know that you're having a hard time right now with not being irritated and testy. But I want you to know, when I look at you, you're my beloved. I know your attitudes are in the tank. Doesn't change how I feel about you. You're my beloved. The Greek word comes from the root word, the agape, which we've talked about a lot of times, which it's an unconditional love. What Peter is saying is, I don't care. You're not going to be able to push me away. I will not let it happen. But notice this kind of love, this kind of friendship, also doesn't stand by and do nothing. It's more than just words. He goes on. He says, I've written these letters because I can't come to you personally, which would be my rather, but I can't come to you personally right now. So I've written these letters as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Peter says, I know what you're going through. I know how it's impacting you. And even though I can't get to you, I didn't want you to think that I didn't care, that I didn't want to do something about. So I've written both these letters because I know it's tough times. I know you're discouraged and frustrated. I know you're feeling right now like nothing's going to get better, and I can't promise you that it will. But I've written these two letters to wake you up, to rattle the cage a bit, to even maybe agitate you because you don't feel like somebody saying, I love you right now. You know, there's sometimes when I don't want to hear that because I'm not feeling lovable. And so just, you know, don't even say it. Just leave me alone. You may not even want to hear these words right now. In fact, that's that word stimulate. That's what it means. I've written this to stimulate you towards wholesome thinking. It's part of being a beloved friend. We're willing to get in the mess with the folks we love. We won't. We can't just sit back and allow them to head down a destructive path, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever. It's a mindset that refuses to give up hope. Refuses to give up on the relationship. We just can't do that. We love them too much. Years ago, Marion and I went through a very dark, very difficult time in our ministry. That's long before we were here in Nebraska. This is the good life. It doesn't happen here, but our marriage is good. That wasn't the problem. But frankly, just about everything else in life stunk at that time. And I want to be honest with you. I was done. We were done. I was ready to throw in the towel, go sell cars, paint houses, anything but ministry. One of my best friends was a guy named Bryant. He knew what was going on because I had vented with him for hours. The poor guy got to hear it all. But he sat there with me, and he let me just share the hurt and the pain and the anger. And he sat through it all and listened to it all. And he never condemned me for being discouraged, for wanting to quit. I'll never forget, one day we'd had lots of these conversations, and nothing seemed to be getting better, and I just told him, I said, I'm done. I'm gonna resign. I'm going to turn in my letter of resignation. He knew what I've been walking through, so he was contemplating that. And in fact, Mary and I both, we agreed, we were done. So very gently and very kindly, he said, okay, Paul, he said, I understand. But before you do that, and he'd already set the stage for this, he said, before you resign, I want you to know I've set up a place for you and Mary Lou to go stay for a couple weeks. I want you to rest. I want you to relax. In fact, I've set up for a counselor to meet with you just to help you talk things through. Make sure you're thinking wholesome. You're making the right decision. He said, now when you're done, after you've had that chance to just really regroup, and it's all paid for, you don't have to worry about it all, any of that, it's taken care of. When you get back, if you still feel the same way, I'll do everything I can to help you transition to whatever God has is next. That's what a beloved brother does. Here's the hard question now, though, as we draw things to a close. Do you have a friend right now that needs a beloved brother or a beloved sister, a beloved friend? And let me tell you, if you have one of those, they're grouchy. There's nothing about where they are in their heart right now that makes you want to be around them, to want to step into that. In fact, maybe they've tried giving you the boot. They've told you, I don't want you around. I don't want the conversation. I don't want you to hear about God from you. Maybe you don't think the same way of the hot issues of the time, and that's what's caused the problems. And so they told you to drop dead. They've unfriended you. They've blocked you on Twitter. They're done with you. Here's the question. Are you done with them? There are a whole lot of folks that are confused and angry and lonely and lashing out in their pain who need someone to step into it with them, to cry by their side, who will see past the angry rhetoric and the callous posts on social media and who will stick with them and try to help walk them back into wholesome thinking, who will love them past the harsh words. Maybe as I even have this part of the conversation, somebody came to your mind, popped right into your head. They're that person, and they've been driving you crazy. And you just want to wash your hands of them. They're so angry. They think so differently from you. And yet God might be saying to you right now, no, what they really need you to do is to step up and be their beloved. Maybe it's time to send the message. We don't agree on everything. But regardless, I want you to know this. I love you. And I'm here for you. I've mentioned this many times before. Jesus said that the one thing that would distinguish us as his children is how good we were and how good we are at loving others. So as we begin this new series called Promises, because we can only respond this way if we understand the promises of God, that security we have will give us this heart. Who's God telling you today that needs you to be their beloved, to be their dear friend, the one who will refuse to give up on them and the relationship, the one who will choose instead to step into their pain, and Lord willing, help them get wholesome in their thinking, especially when it comes to God? Who is it this morning that needs you to be their beloved friend, to be their Peter? Let's pray. You leave us with a question, Lord, which we all have to answer individually. We all need someone, we all know someone who needs a Peter in their life right now. They're about as unlovable as a person can be. Everything they're doing is making us want to step further away from them when what is really needed is the opposite, is they need me to step towards them. They need us to step towards them, to be their beloved, to let them know that in spite of all the rhetoric, harsh words, maybe even actions, in spite of all that, we still love them. And we're going to continue to love them because you love us no matter what. We use you as our example. You're going to teach us some things in this new series about who we're supposed to be in trying times. And I'm anxious for the things that you want to teach us because you're going to challenge our heart. We'll start here this morning. We'll start looking for the person that you want us to be a Peter to. And thanks for pushing us in this direction. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me as we close this morning?
Just to rest. so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. And Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've grown him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for a grace to trust.
Let's close with that. Sounds so good. I want to invite you, if you need prayer, if you want prayer, our prayer team is going to be up front here at the close of the service. Otherwise, hope you have a great week, a great Sunday, and we'll see you next time.